I'm just going to kind of give a little bit of backdrop, just kind of who was he, when did he reign, and really one aspect of his reign that kind of stands out that I want to learn from. So I'm going to just be reading here from page 129. So he took the throne in 715 BC, and he reigned for about 29 years. And he really was one of the greatest kings that Judah had known. And he was a bright spot, I guess you can say, in that period of history where really the children of Israel were just kept straying from God, worshiping idols. But Hezekiah really brought in a time, I guess you could say, of revival, where the people really turned back to the Lord. And that's really what I want to look at. But something else stood out to me about his life. If you turn the page over, you see that he had a very wicked father. His father was Ahab, King Ahab, probably one of the worst kings they ever had. I mean, just caused the people to go into horrible, horrible sin. But you know what stood out to me? That my past does not define my future. Whatever influenced me in my past doesn't define my future, or it doesn't have to. Because you would think, right, this guy grew up in a dysfunctional home. Talk about having Ahab as a father and all the corruption that was around you, and you wonder, how in the world did something good come out of that? Well, there were other influences in his life, and we're going to look at that a little later. And that's what I really want to focus on, you know, why it's so important for us as men to understand, first of all, that our past doesn't define us, that it doesn't matter what kind of home we grew up in, it doesn't matter what we've done or who has influence or what has influence. Or that's the great thing about God. That's why I love biblical counseling. That's why psychology can be so detrimental, because it basically tells you your circumstances define who you are. Where God's word says the total opposite, right? So many times, you're a new creation in Christ. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed, you were sanctified. That's the hope of the gospel. I mean, I could look at my life and I'm not the same guy I was 27 years ago. I am a different person. I don't have to worry about my past or what happened to me or what formed me or the decisions I made, because God somehow got me in a place where I was able to receive the truth, where I could hear the right kind of counsel, where I could hear the truth of God's word, where the Holy Spirit could reveal that truth to me, where I had an opportunity to choose my destiny. And that's what we were singing about tonight, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus did when he came down? He made a new and living way. So if you think about it, we all grow up dysfunctional, don't we, because of the fall. That's the hope of the gospel. And Hezekiah really shows us our past doesn't have to define us. Even if we've had bad influence, even if we grew up in a bad situation, that doesn't have to determine what you do now. Because God used this king in a wonderful way for the children of Israel. But listen to what it says about him there on the first page. This one scripture, it's kind of a commentary on his life, where it says here in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 5 through 17, it says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. And here's the key. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. He kept his commandments, and the Lord was with him, and wherever he went, he prospered. He prospered. I like the phrase, he clung. We're to cling to Christ. He followed him. I think I'm going to be talking about the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10 on Sunday. I know I said I was going to talk about the importance of correction. I think it would be a little too heavy for the kids. I forgot we had Sunday. So I'm talking about sheep and the shepherd for the kids, but it applies to us. And again, it's this whole idea of hearing the shepherd's voice and going wherever he goes and learning from him and following him. And that's basically what this is saying about Hezekiah. He clung to him. He kept his commandments. He followed God no matter what, despite all the pressure around him that would tell him otherwise. And he prospered because God was with him. Praise the Lord. So I want to focus on really his first challenge really was when he became king. He became king at a very, very difficult time. And I'm going to just share some commentary on how this applies to us, okay, as I get into this. So talking about us, okay, because what I want to make the theme tonight is really God restoring true worship or revival. God bringing revival into our lives, but also into the church, because we need to restore the true worship of God. We need God in his rightful place once again in our lives, but also in the church. That's what's happened. We've replaced him with so many other things. And that's exactly what Hezekiah was facing. So I'm just going to cover some things before we get into it. So talking about us, a follower of Christ, okay? A follower of Christ, a true follower of Christ, renounces his former alliances. This was the whole problem with the children of Israel. They never really got Egypt out. They still kept those alliances. But really, as a follower of God, we're to break those former alliances with the flesh, the devil, the world. And we, as the Apostle Paul would say, are now enlisted in God's army. Right? So we are men of war now. We are men of battle. We're to, right, Paul, run a race. We're to run with endurance. We're to fight the good fight of faith. We are in a spiritual battle, every single one of us. Every duty of the Christian, their whole course of walking with God is going to be lined with difficulties. Why? Well, war's not easy. And you understand, we're in a spiritual war. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is controlled by the spirit of who? The prince of this world, which is who? Satan, the devil. The whole world lies in the sway of him. But yet, we're called to overcome the world. And God has given us everything we need so that we can walk in victory. So this warfare analogy, which we're looking at, really shows us why so many who profess to know Christ, there's so few who really go out into the field and are victorious, okay? Few have the courage, determination to grapple with the difficulties that accost them. In other words, it's almost like they didn't go through boot camp and you just put them out in the battle and now the bullets are flying and they don't know what to do. I watched a movie called The War Horse. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's a clean movie. But man, it shows you these young kids. And they're saying, maybe this is another drill. Maybe this is not. No, this is the real thing. And when the bullets start flying, they're freaking out. And there's one guy there, and the soldier says to him, you stand here, and if anyone turns around and runs the other way, you stick them with the knife. And he's crying because he looks like he wants to run. And we're like that. We come to Christ and we think it's going to be easy, or we don't understand we've entered into a battle, but yet we don't understand who's fighting on our side, and that if we will just listen to God, if we'll follow him, he's going to be with us. We're going to prosper. We're going to be victorious. We can't lose. So we can go with confidence into the battle. And Hezekiah understood that. He understood what the promise was, and he also understood what needed to be done so they would have victory. Listen to what Romans 8:37 says. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Is that true or not? It's true. So as we look at the modern day church, we see something needs to happen. Something needs to change. Hezekiah had to face this question when he began his reign in the kingdom of Judah. At present, the children of Israel were far from being more than conquerors. They were being overrun by their enemies. They were just living in defeat. They were actually more accustomed to defeat and captivity to their enemies, and a lot of Christians sadly live that way. Today, they're more accustomed to defeat than living in victory, and it just shouldn't be that way. So I want to look at what he did, and really day one kind of shows us this crisis, right? The whole study really is we're watching this king go through all these crises and how he dealt with them. And I just want to look at the first one, because really, the answer is the same for all of them. And he was pretty consistent throughout his reign, except when he, you know, let the guy see his treasuries. He kind of blew it. He rose up in pride there a little bit. But, you know, basically, he really did follow the Lord. So let's look at what was going on here when he comes into power, okay? I'm going to be in 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, basically, as we look at this, okay? And if you look at the bottom of page 131, I want to show us where, or basically how he knew what to do, okay? How did he know what to do? He comes in, he's going to start repairing things, he's going to start fixing things, he's going to start making a way to where God's people can once again walk in the victory that God had promised them. Well, we know he had oral instructors, such as David and other kings. They had writings that he was able to glean from and read, okay? But he also had prophets during that time, right? Who were the prophets during that time? Isaiah, who else? Huh? Hosea, who else? Micah, thank you. Yeah. So he had prophets, which we understand at that time spoke for God. So they had the word, he had the word of God around him. That's where he was getting his counsel from. That's where he was getting his instruction from. Well, we have the whole counsel of God's word at our dispense all the time. All the time. When I counsel, I'm not giving people my opinions. I'm really just telling them what the word of God says about their problem, about their issue, and what it says they need to do. What it says about God, what it says about them. I mean, God's word really is sufficient for everything. So I can look at my life. I can look at the church even. God, what do I do? God, I want us to be effective. Well, here's what we've done in the church. We've looked to the world to help us. We've looked to business models, and that's why we're powerless. That's why a lot of times we're not walking in the victory that God has promised to us. We're not trusting in the sufficiency of God's word and the instruction he's already given to us. And really, it's simple. So in verse 3 there in 2 Chronicles 29, it says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them. So right off the bat, he realizes from God's word, from the words of the prophets, first of all, this is our fault. We need to take responsibility for what's going on in the land. And the fault is not with God. So first thing he does is go to the heart of the problem, which was the worship of God. So he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them. So he immediately realizes worship, the worship of God needs to be restored, which Ahaz had destroyed. I need my Bible. There were even false gods inside the temple. I mean, talk about an abomination, right? So 2 Chronicles 28, just give me a second. I thought I had it here in my notes. Second Chronicles 28. Why don't someone read that? Verses 22 through 25. Whoever's going to read it into the mic. Who's going to read it?
In the time of his distress, the same King Ahaz became yet more unfaithful to the Lord, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, and he said, since the gods of the kings of Aram, Syria, help them, I will sacrifice to them so that they may help me. But they became the ruin and downfall of him and all of Israel. Then Ahaz collected the utensils of the house of God, and he cut them in pieces, and he shut the doors of the house of the Lord, and made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem. In every city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods, provoking to anger the Lord, the God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all of his ways, from the first to the last, behold, they are written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers in death, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, but they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. And his son Hezekiah reigned in his place.
So we see it what his father had done, right? This is why he goes and opens the doors. But what an abomination, right? For a nation whom God had chosen to worship and glorify him. But yet, is it any different today? Do we do the same thing in our hearts when we're worshiping other things? Isn't it the same thing? But verse 10 in chapter 29 says, but it was in Hezekiah's heart to renew God's covenant that he made through Moses with the children of Israel, promising to serve the Lord and worship him according to his will. He understood it was the people's rebellion against God and his word that brought about their present situation. And then in verses 4 through 9, it says this is in chapter 29, he brought in the priests and the Levites, and he gathered them in the east square. And he said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord your God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. So this wasn't just garbage, papers. These were idols that they had set up in the temple. So get the rubbish out. Where am I? Thank you. For our fathers have transgressed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him. They have turned their faces away from the dwelling places of the Lord, and they turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps. They have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, Our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, our wives are in captivity. So it's not a mystery. He understands why things are the way they are. And a lot of times, don't we act like it's a mystery when we're having problems or we're just sensing, you know, things are going wrong in my life or my family, and God, where are you? Why am I being overrun? Why do I have not victory? And we look everywhere else except, well, maybe I'm not doing something right. But Hezekiah understood. No, this is because of our rebellion. This is because we haven't followed the ways of the Lord. We need to get things right with God. That is the first thing that has to happen in revival. We're believing that, right, for this church. We're believing it for the church on whole. Something more has to happen, right? But it begins with getting the rubbish out, getting the aisles, going in and cleaning house. And isn't God doing that? He's been doing it, right? It's not a bad thing. It has to happen. We got to deal with it. We have to remove the idols and we have to cleanse the sanctuary. In verse 5, what does it say? Hear me, Levites, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify, that means cleanse, clean out. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. Carry out the rubbish. And then in verses 15 and 16, it says they did it. They gathered their brethren, they sanctified themselves. They went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the king and the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And they brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. They did it. They had to actually do it. They got rid of it all. What kind of reform would it have been, guys, if the priest tucked some idols in the corner or hid them, brought them home for safekeeping? What would happen, you think? So you think God means, like, really get rid of it? Cast it out. Put it away from you. Get it out from your midst. And you know, it's been on my heart for so long now, just this whole thing of gossip. That is a cancer. And it's one thing God dealt with me severely about last year, really dealt with me about. I mean, I was broken over it for 3 days. And since then, when God deals something, it's like heightened for you. So, you know, I'm not like talking about other people. I've been like for myself, God, keep this evil out of my heart. And when I hear it start coming or whatever, it's like, God, put a guard over my mouth. Because that is one of the worst sins permeating the church right now. And it does so much destruction. And it comes from a heart that's not right. It's just true. That's just one thing, okay? But I know it's something God is getting at. And someone, I think Mike prayed earlier, and this was going to happen. Those that don't repent, God's just going to, I'm telling you, he's going to get them out. Because it's a serious thing. I'm praying, I'm believing God's going to work in every heart. But we got to cleanse, we got to get things right, especially with one another. Especially with one another. We got to do things God's way. Many times we do this with God, we confess without forsaking. We cover, we hide things instead of bringing it all out into the open so we can discard it, get rid of it. If you're serious about cleansing your temple like they were, you'll need to bring everything out into the open. You're deceiving yourself. I'm deceiving myself. If I keep those idols in that place where I should be worshiping God, what'll happen is it'll come back later to haunt you. It won't leave you alone. Maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe years, but God will have no other God before him. Hezekiah understood this. This was part of the covenant. This was one of the commandments, wasn't it? You shall have no other gods before me. God is a jealous God. He wants your heart. He wants your worship. He wants it to be pure. I've learned in my own life, don't resist the Holy Spirit when he's dealing with you. We have the Holy Spirit that reveals truth. We have the Word of God that's like a double-edged sword that helps us. God, we have a good Father. You know, if we're his children, that brings that correction into our lives. Man, I'm so thankful. Because if God never corrected me or I know I would be way off somewhere where I don't need to be. But God is faithful. But we got to respond. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 and 19, it says, they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. Then they went in to King Hezekiah and they said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar, the burnt offerings with all of its articles, and the table of the showbread with all of its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgressions, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are before the altar of the Lord. So, you know, what we see from this, they were diligent. They came with a detailed list of what they did. They didn't do it half-heartedly. They were very diligent. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Will have mercy. They were diligent. Proof of their godly sorrow, fruits of repentance. So what do we learn from that? What do we learn from what these men did and what Hezekiah was doing? First of all, that God can be worshipped only in the beauty of holiness. In other words, those who worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. That God calls none of his servants to uncleanness, but he can only be served by the clean. What does that mean? It just means, I think someone prayed it or read it, I'm walking in the light. I'm continually confessing sin if it's in my life and letting God cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I'm relying on what Jesus did for me to purify my heart within. But I can't do that if I'm not walking in the light, if I'm not continually bringing these things to God. And then also that God's house, whether it's our heart or the church, should be studiously guarded against defilement. That's why Paul was so, we see it so many times, diligent to be dealing with things that were going on in the church, because Paul understood a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a little. Just like you ever bake, I used to make pizzas. I only needed a little bit of that yeast, which is like leaven, to cause that dough to rise. Just a little bit, and it was amazing how it would affect that. And just a little leaven affects the whole lump. And that's what the picture is. And Paul says, you got to get it out. You got to deal with it. And this is what they were doing. And then in verse 20, it says, then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and he went up to the house of the Lord. And then further down, we see there was a celebration. It says, he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, with harps, according to the commandment of David. Again, he's getting instruction from what was written down for him. Of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan, the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets, with the instruments of David, of Israel. So all the assembly worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded all this. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshiped. Enter his courts with praise and thanksgiving. So we see right there in the beginning of his reign, he's restoring the worship of God, and it's pure and it's holy, and the people are rejoicing. Listen, if you come to God just like Hezekiah did, sincere, contrite, broken before the Lord, acknowledging your transgressions, willing to forsake your idols, committing and consecrating once again your heart to God, you need to know this. You need to know, just as they brought those bulls and they sacrificed that blood on the altar for the cleansing of their sins, we have something better than goats and bulls. I always tell people, do you understand what a gift repentance is? Do you understand what we have in the blood of Christ and in the advocate we have in Christ? Hebrews 9 says in verse 13, the blood of bulls, or if the blood and bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's what was happening here. They were getting right with God. They were preparing themselves to serve the Lord. That's why we're here, people. We are here to serve God. We are here to glorify God. And he wants us to do it with joy, with rejoicing. Not moping, not, you know, joyless. That serving God is joyful, even though it's hard, even though you're going to face trials. Why? Because in him we have victory. In him we overcome. What a tremendous blessing this must have been for them after such a long time of not truly having this kind of worship before God. What a blessing that must have been. It was such a blessing. We see further on, I'm not going to get into it. They actually extended it out. They were celebrating the Passover, and they actually extended it out. And, you know, they didn't do everything right, and God said, it's okay. I see your heart. Don't worry about getting everything perfect. I see your heart. And he accepted the people's worship. That's the God we serve, guys. So let's turn now to page 132, if you got your studies. We see here God responding to them, what they had done. You know, we see, like I just said, that he honored their hearts to do right. And I always tell people, if you honor God, he will honor you. If you honor God, he will honor you. Because God looks at the heart. And we see down at the bottom that God's acceptance of the people shows that a purposed and prepared heart is far more important than religious ritual. You know what I mean? We get in our mind, we got to do this religious exercise for God. He's not interested. He's interested in what you're doing in your heart. And if you think about it, that they were really going to the heart of the problem. right? They destroyed everything that was in that inner sanctuary. And true revival always, always leads to a purer life. Always. Hezekiah's reign began with a mighty move of God. And I've preached on revival, and I preached on personal revival. And I'm not gonna use this word challenge. That's a bad word. Someone was telling me that. He's like, I don't know why pastors challenge people. No, I wanna give you something to do. Okay? Take a piece of chalk, if you can find one, draw a circle, and say, God, send revival in this circle. In other words, let it start with you. Don't say, oh, God, our church needs revival. No, God, revive me, and then let my fire touch others. Because it's personal. It's a personal thing. So I want to read an account of revival here. It's in the study on verse 133. And it was right here in Kentucky in Asbury in the 1970s. So he's kind of recounting what happened there. And he's talking about his uncle. He says, my great uncle and aunt were part of the Asbury revival in 1970. They often spoke of the mighty movement of God's Spirit in those days. What started as a brief time of sharing at the normal chapel service ignited into a flame of revival as person after person would get up and share the things that God had wrought in their hearts. Classes were canceled at Tiny Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky, where Uncle Henry taught biology. At noon, that first day, he called Aunt Irene and said, you have better get down there to the college. Revival has broken out, and the chapel service is still going on. Aunt Irene once told me that none of the video documentaries or books written about the revival have come close to capturing the sense of awe, that tangible presence of the Lord she felt as she walked up the steps of the chapel before she even went inside. And I can testify to that. I've been to a true revival, and it was like that. Classes were canceled, and chapel continued unabated through the night. One student who was unaware of what was going on showed up for class to find it emptied and feared the rapture had come, and he had missed it. But here's the key. This is how you know when God's presence is in a place. The atmosphere was electric at these chapel services where student after student would come to the podium confessing sins, making wrong relationships right, giving praise to God. Chapel continued day after day into the weeks. Pockets of revival began to break out in other places as students returned to their home churches and shared the moving of God on their campus. But eventually, the emotion subsided and the 24-hour chapel stopped. I asked my aunt and uncle if they were sad to see the revival come to an end. Their answer was, it didn't. The intense emotion of the revival went away, but the decisions of surrender did not. The idols of the heart that were torn down stayed down. The results of the revival were played out in the pulpits and missionary endeavors, in jobs and homes all over the world. The results of the Asbury revival of 1970 still continue to this day. I can testify to that, in a sense. I was at the Brownsville revival, and I remember the first service I walked into, and I had seen videos, I had seen testimonies about it, and to me, it just looked weird. I just thought, what is that? You know, that's not going to happen to me, or, you know, because I was just focusing on the outward things I was seeing. But I was told I needed to go. So I went, I was obedient. But I'm thinking, I don't need that. You know, God's here. I don't need to go somewhere else to find God. I was pretty arrogant. But I went down there, and I remember walking into that sanctuary. It was electric. God was there. And you know what I wanted to do from the minute I got in that chapel? I couldn't wait till the preaching was done to get to the altar and repent. It was like my whole inside world was bore open. All I could see was my need for God and how sinful I was. I can't even put it into words to you. That's the first thing that happens. You see that all throughout Scripture, even holy men of God, that when they truly get in God's presence, they see him. That's the first reaction. But God is so faithful to say, it's okay, it's okay, it's all right. Just come to me now and let me cover you. I'll take care of that. See, that's the awesomeness of God's mercy and grace. That's why people that they hate repentance, they're tired of hearing about it, they don't realize the tremendous mercy that comes with that and the greater revelation of actually God's love. And then what comes out of it? My life has not been the same since then. There's still things that God did in my life at that revival that are with me to this day. And I know God wants to do that again. But again, it's not that we're seeking God for an experience or a thing. It's really him we need. And all I could say is it's kind of like turning the lights up, or it's just kind of getting things a little hotter so that God could work more effectively in our lives. And we all need that. I need it. And we should be seeking God for it. But the precursor to that, what did Hezekiah have to do? You know, if I'm sensing I need a greater fire, if I'm sensing, you know, I'm not, you know, overcoming the way I should, I know there's more God could do through me, you know, if we're sensing things aren't right, well, where do we got to start? In the temple. We got to open the doors. We got to go inside. We got to get the rubbish out. We got to deal with whatever it is that we're not doing that God has said. You know what to do, right? But to him who knows to do it and doesn't do it, what is it? It's sin. So we need to get the sin out. And Hezekiah understood that. I'm going to turn now, just to finish up here, page 140. I'll be at the bottom here. I just want to finish with this. The greatest commentary we can give on Hezekiah's life is that he responded to God. He responded to God. That's what I want to encourage you men. Respond to God. If God's speaking to you, if he's bringing people into your life and speaking truth to you, if you're getting in your Bible and God is speaking truth to you, if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about something, respond to God. That's what Hezekiah did. And responding to God isn't just acknowledging it with our mouths. It's actually doing it, just like he had to go in. He had to instruct. He took care of business, right? Respond. His life is replete with examples. God placed wisdom around him, and he followed. God placed wisdom around him and he followed. Make sure the counsel you get is from the Word of God. I'm just going to tell you something. Everyone's got a lot of opinions. Well, I think you should do it. Well, I think. Who cares what you think? Who cares what I think? What does the Word of God say? Whenever someone comes to counsel for me, that's where I have to go. If they got a question about someone, I'll give them a study. Search it out in the Scriptures. Get before God. Let God show you what Scripture says about it, because you don't want my opinion. But if God is speaking to you from his Word, well, now you're responsible. and you're going to have to do something about it. So be very careful who you're listening to, okay? Make sure your counselors, make sure your sources are coming from the Word of God, okay? Very, very important. That's where a lot of this gossip is causing a lot of problems, because a lot of times it's just opinions. And we need to make sure, what does the Word of God say? Not what does this person say, what does that person say? You know, as a church, we're trying to lead you by the Word of God, not what we think. I'm not looking for followers. We're not looking, don't follow me, follow God. Follow God's Word. That's what we're trying to instill into you. Get in the Word for yourself. See what God says about your situation or whatever's going on in your life. God's faithful to place around us the wisdom we need to follow him. What does James tell us? If anyone lacks wisdom, he is quick to hearken to our cry and to send the direction we need. Sometimes God speaks wisdom to us through a timely sermon. Other times, it's the godly counsel of a faithful friend or a book we stumble upon. Most often it is through a studied passage of scripture which comes alive to our situation or truth, truthful text which the Spirit brings to mind in our time of need. However, God chooses to speak. He is faithful to give his wisdom generously and without reproach. God is faithful to us in all of our crises to make available the needed wisdom. Are we looking to him for wisdom? And the last thing that we're asked to look at is, what is going on in my life right now that maybe I need to look at what God is saying, and how am I responding to it? Am I doing what Hezekiah did? Am I dealing with it the way Hezekiah did, so that God can bless, so that God can give me what I need? When you sense, what do you sense the Lord is saying to you through Hezekiah's example? One of the main reasons Hezekiah's reign was so positive was because he was faithful to listen to the godly counsel around him. The Lord surrounded him with men such as Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, to meet his need for wisdom. Proverbs 12:15 reminds us, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Amen. That's what I learned from Hezekiah. He was a man who listened. He was a man who ushered in one of the greatest revivals for the children of Israel. And that's what we want, right, for this body. So let's look to God. Let's look to his word. Let's, just like all those Levites and all the priests, let's get together and let's get all the rubbish out so we can once again worship God in that way. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you so much for this time together in your word. Thank you, Lord, for Hezekiah and all the other examples we have in scripture that we can learn from, Lord. That's what the scripture's for. Romans, I think it's 15:14, tells us that. It's written so that we can have hope in the scriptures, Lord. We can learn from it, Lord. So I pray you'll help us all, help us as a body, help us individually, Lord, to be men like Hezekiah, Lord, that won't blame shift, Lord, that will take responsibility, that will deal with the things you're showing us, Lord, that will put in place the things that you're desiring us to put into place, Lord, so that once again, Lord, we can worship you in spirit and truth, Lord. You can manifest yourself in us and through us, and the world can look and know that there's a God in heaven, Lord. And so that we can be the people you've called us to be. We can be effective witnesses, Lord, and reach those around us with your power and with your glory. So God, I'm believing for you to do that in all of us. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.